You know, King David was given a promise by God through the prophet Nathan. That promise, or a covenant as it's called, is a promise that has gone down through the ages and it even impacts us today. You know, it was at a time when David had just defeated the Philistines and he had just brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And in the book of Samuel, in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and this is a little long, so bear with me for a second, he was told this promise. And Nathan the prophet gave it to him from God. He says, "I'll provide a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed." So they a promise of a place. He says, "Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest. I will give you rest from all your enemies. I'll give you peace. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom." He will have offspring, and they will be raised up, and they will be part of the lineage of David. And he is the one who will build a house for my name. We know that Solomon ended up building that house. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So he's going to give them a place and rest and a lineage, a dynasty, and a kingdom. "And I will be his father, and he'll be my son. When he does wrong, I'll punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him. And as I took it away from Saul," which he did, by the way, "whom I have removed from before you." God showed his love to David because of David's heart. We've read that before many times. And then this is the big promise. "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." What an amazing promise. This was a promise that God gave to David. This same promise is actually repeated again in 2 Corinthians chapter 17. I won't reread it. But I will repeat the fact that it is a promise of rest, a promise of place, a promise of a throne, a promise of a kingdom, and it's a promise of a dynasty, and it's going to last forever. Forever. This was and still is today an exceptional promise. It's a promise we depend on because we are of the seed of David. We have a promise that we can be assured of will be kept. It is a promise that there will be a Messiah who will return to this earth as King of Kings and King of the Kingdom of God. A promise that Satan wants to see broken. And he has tried many times. Since that promise has been made, there have been many attempts to try and make this promise fail. But before we go and show you some of these things that have happened, let's review some of the history as to why this is so important. Where if you're going through the Bible through a year, you've gone through the books of Kings and Chronicles within the last few weeks. And those books, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, which tells you the history of the kings of Judah and Israel, it can be really confusing. I mean, if you read some of the chapters, one moment you're in what one king of Judah was doing, and then what a king of Israel was doing, and then what was Assyria doing, and then what was alliances were made, and Judah was fighting Israel, and then Israel and Judah were trying to get together. It gets really confusing when you read it. There are battles that are going on, there are agreements that are made, there are alliances that are being done. And Judah, which is just the two tribes, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin with their headquarters or their city is Jerusalem, is against or separated from Israel, which are the other 10 tribes. And they have their headquarters or their chief city in Samaria. You know, David had received that promise that he was given. It was carried on to Solomon, his son, who became one of the wisest men, or if not the wisest man in the world. He built the temple. He built beautiful palaces for himself. He became known for his riches. He became known for his creativity, his music. He had many, many wives. He lived in luxury. But towards the end of his life, he got lured away. He got lured away from God, and he fell into the idolatry that was brought to him through some of his many marriages. And what was the nation of Israel? Those 12 tribes. Okay, split. He had a son, Rehoboam, and another son, Jeroboam. Rehoboam was from the tribe of Judah. Jeroboam was for Israel. And I know it's confusing because we talk of Israel and we think of this little land off the Mediterranean today. But back then, Israel was 10 tribes, in fact, away from where we see Israel today. What we see of Israel today was primarily Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, headquartered by Jerusalem. Solomon left what was a very peaceful nation, and it created turmoil when his sons took over. Jeroboam with Israel, Rehoboam with Judah. Now it gets really confusing because David was promised that his kingdom, and he was from the tribe of Judah, that his kingdom and his line, his seed, would endure forever. Each one of those two separated nations now had different kings. And those kings all had lineages. And the important promise was that the lineage through Judah would deliver us the Messiah. That was the promise. That's a promise that was still today, that is still for us today. And while this confusion was always taking place, during those different kings of both different nations, there were good kings and there were evil kings. A good king was a king who honored and respected and obeyed the law of God and did not submit to idolatry. And the evil kings were those who followed evil, Baal, the other idols. And all this was happening and all these different things, these battles and these alliances and these confusion, if we could look at it, there were the prophets at the same time. We had Isaiah, Obadiah, Micah, all of these prophesying and foretelling to each of these kings, get your act together and obey God and get rid of those idols. This is what was happening at the time. And we have a God that they just totally ignored, except those who did obey and those who did worship the one God, the God of David, who promised peace, prosperity, and kingdom. And when they did, there was peace in their nations. Or they were able to defeat those who came against them. But going back to the promise, ever since Adam was born, there has been Satan's attack on trying to prevent there being a Messiah and to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. It even started with Adam's own sons. Cain killed Abel, but Adam had Seth. We know that Abraham, in his old age, had Isaac. Moses was rescued from the Nile. And Jesus himself, we know, was rescued or saved because he had to escape as a baby to Egypt when Herod wanted to kill all of the children in Bethlehem at the time. But the story of Kings really intrigued me. And there is a promise in there, or the promise that we referred to of a kingly line. There was this really despicable attempt to break that line, to stop the line of Judah, to stop us having a Messiah. And I'm just bear with me. I'm going to try and explain this with this chart. Hopefully it will help a little bit. We have the tribe of Judah on the left and we have Israel on the right. And we have under Judah, the fourth king, his name was Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. He obeyed God's law and he worshiped God. And he had a son by the name of Jehoram. Jehoram was not a good guy. Okay, once he became king, he killed all his brothers. That's not a good thing. Okay. He had six brothers. He had them all killed the minute he was made king. And on the Israel side, the 10 tribes, we have King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Well, you've all heard of Jezebel. Jezebel, she was not the nicest lady in the world either. And they had a daughter by the name of Athaliah. Now, Athaliah, she was pretty evil. But good old Jehoram, now an idolater, he did not follow God. And Athaliah, she certainly did not follow God. She was the daughter of probably the most wicked of all kings, King Ahab. They had a son. And his name was Ahaziah. And by the way, there's more than one Ahaziah in Kings and Chronicles. It gets confusing. But this son, Ahaziah, okay, he is the son of Jehoram and Athaliah. All that needs to be done to break this line, this seed, is to make sure good old Ahaziah doesn't have any kids, because that would continue the seed. Well, what happened is he did have some. And so what happens? In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, her son died before her, okay? She proceeded to destroy the whole family of the house of Judah. She came in there and she brutally wiped out everyone. Now, why would she want to do that? What was the motivation? Well, if you can close down Judah, what was left, Judah, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they'd have to be united under Israel, and good old Athaliah and her progeny would now basically be the king or queen, and the line of David would be broken. There would be no Messiah. The promise would be totally wiped out. But the promise was kept. The promise was kept. So here we have this situation. If Athaliah, who has just killed all the sons of Ahaziah, if she can be successful, then good old King Ahab and his progeny will basically run everything. And Judah and God's promise would not be kept. But here's the part that's really incredible. The next verse in 2 Chronicles, it says, "But Josiba, the daughter of King Jehoram," so not only did he have six sons that he killed, he didn't kill his daughter. "She took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him." There was a son that Athaliah missed. He was just a tiny little baby at the time. And Josheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. She hid him away, basically. And because Josheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and the wife of the priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah so she could not kill him. And he remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years. Isn't that incredible? Here was this young child, this baby, was saved by the sister or the daughter of the mother who wanted to kill him. All right? And he is rescued and saved for 6 years. Incredible. The promise now can be fulfilled. So here's the chart again. So good old Ahaziah unfortunately loses all of his sons except for Joash, or also Jehoash it's called. And he actually became a good king for a period of time, and then he turned to evil, unfortunately. And he had a son called Amaziah, not an Ahaziah, but an Amaziah, okay, just to make it more confusing. And then he had a son by the name of Uzziah. All these ayahs, all right. Anyway, they all were good. Turned to evil at one time or another, but they were all good kings. And interestingly enough, when you read in the book of Matthew, where it gives you the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the time of Adam until Christ was born, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jehoram gave, you know, in the lineage, had a son by the name of Uzziah. So you know what's interesting? The Bible just proves itself over and over and over again. There's just no way you can get around it. Who can tell that something that happened back in 900 or 700 BC and is now recorded accurately almost 1,000 years later? Incredible. The Bible is true. The Word is true. This is what we get from this. So what can we learn from this event that took place? What can we learn that it was confirmed in Matthew about what happened when it was written in Chronicles or in Kings at the time? Well, the first thing that we can learn is that God's word is true and it can never be broken. It can never be broken. A promise from God is a guarantee never to be broken. God's word is true. In Psalm 89, verse 3, it says, "You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant." This was the promise to David that from his seed the Messiah would come. And then further on in verse 28 of Psalm 89, it says, "I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. My promises will never, ever fail." That's what God says. That's what we need to believe. What else do we learn? We learn that in Luke chapter 1, verses 32, 33, where does this lineage lead us? It says, "He will be great," talking about Jesus Christ. "He will be great and he will come, be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." He will give him the throne of his father David. There's the promise being referred to again and sealed. "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And as children of God, we are now going to be part of that kingdom, which will never end. The promise is for us. The promise is for us, thanks to Jesus Christ. Even Paul the Apostle, recognized this. He knew his scriptures. He knew the scriptures so well, even before he met with Christ. And then he writes in Romans chapter 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel." His goal is to preach the good news of the kingdom and the news of salvation. The gospel he promised what? He promised this gospel beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What is he referring to? He's referring to the promise that we read in 2 Samuel regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. Athaliah failed. God prevailed. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, we are reminded by Luke what the lineage leads us to. We have been reminded by Paul that this was prophesied and would be fulfilled in the Scriptures. And then Jesus Christ himself in Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. He confirms the promise. He confirms who he is. He confirms that he is the Messiah. So what do we learn? What do we learn from this? When there is a promise made, as it says in 2 Corinthians, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. When we are given a promise by God, Christ is the yes in that promise. That promise will be fulfilled. You know, Peter was saying in his prayer this morning what promises are important to him. What promises are important to you? I ask that question. How much do you think about that? Do you know that there was this promise made of strength and peace? In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, it says, do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a promise that he would be there. Peter read the promise in Deuteronomy that he would never forsake us, that he's available to us 24/7. We have the promise in the book of Matthew that we can place our burdens on Christ and he will carry them for us. Do we really believe that that is possible? Do you believe the fact that we were promised to receive the Holy Spirit when we repented and confessed our sins? That's a promise that we count on. That's a promise that is a yes in Christ. That do you believe that the promise that God is a God of mercy, of compassion, a God of grace, and a God of love? Do you believe that God is a God that answers prayer? How many in this room have received answers to prayer? Thanks to God. Do you believe that God is faithful to forgive because we need it? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. That's a promise. He has promised that we will have eternal life. In 1 John 5, verse 11 to 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And who is this Son of God? This Son of God is from the line of David. It is part of the promise. And then the promise that we all look forward to, but a promise that we need to believe with all our heart, and that is in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things have passed away. That's a promise. It's a promise that we can depend on. I was reading a little bit about promises and came across this one that I thought was quite interesting. It's the story of Crowfoot. When Crowfoot, the great chief of the Blackfoot Confederacy in southern Alberta, gave the Canadian Pacific Railroad permission to cross the Blackfoot land from Medicine Hat to Calgary, he was given, in return, a lifetime pass to use on the railroad, on the CPR at the time. He took the pass, his lifetime pass, and he put it in a little leather case and he carried it around his neck for the rest of his life. Interestingly enough, Crowfoot never used the pass. He never used it. And then the story goes on. It says, the promises of God are often treated the same way. They hang the promises, or we hang our promises on our walls, or we write them down. Okay. We put them into beautiful plaques. Sometimes you go to a Christian store and you'll see little treasures and little plaques with promises from God on them. We sing the song, Standing on the Promises of God. But do we really claim those promises in time of need? You see, these promises are useless unless they're in our hearts, unless they're in our minds, and that we believe in God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our soul. And that's what helps, thanks to Jesus Christ, make these promises come true. Father in heaven, we just thank you very much. Your history of how your promises are fulfilled, how Satan has been thwarted in so many times in trying to prevent your promises from being completed. We thank you that you are God. You are the great God, the great creator, that you have promised us so many things, that we can come to you at any time, that you will never forsake us, that you have forgiven us, that you are gracious, that you are merciful, that you give us hope, that we can look forward to eternal life, and that we can understand your word, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross so these promises can be fulfilled. And he is resurrected now and sits at your right hand side. Father, we ask, all of us, put these promises on our hearts. May we live by these promises. May we share these promises with others, that it will bring them joy and understanding and hope like you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask Rebecca too.